have enough faith, if you claim the promises that God has made to bless you in this life, he will give you wealth, and he will give you comfort, and he will give you good health. But what does the Bible say our lives will be like as Christians in this earth? In our passage this morning, Paul and Silas and Timothy tell the Thessalonians that we are destined to suffer. That we are destined to suffer. And that's not usually the way that we present the gospel. When we present the gospel to someone, you don't usually say, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you will be destined to suffer. But friends, Paul clearly thought it was important to tell the Thessalonians that up front and often. And he does it again here in this passage. You might think that a promise of suffering is something we shouldn't talk about in evangelism, or something that you shouldn't hit new believers with right off the bat, that you should maybe wait a little while to ease them into it. But as I hope you'll see this morning, this promise that we'll suffer, that the Christian life is a life of suffering on this earth, is critical for us to understand, especially for new believers. Especially for people, and even for people who are considering the gospel for the first time. God has promised you and me that if we follow Jesus, we will suffer. I've just read that promise from God's word. God has promised that here. We are destined to suffer. So brothers and sisters, believe God's promise that you will suffer in this life. Believe God's promise that you will suffer in this life. And this passage gives us three good reasons for why we should believe this promise. First of all, believe God's promise that you will suffer because it is a promise. Believe God's promise that you will suffer because it is a promise. When you think about God's promises, if you're anything like me, you probably tend to think about God's positive promises. The blessings that he's promised us. That's what we like to think about. The promise that he will forgive your sin if you repent. The promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. The promise that Jesus will come back and raise you from the dead and you'll live with him eternally in a new heavens and a new earth. Those are wonderful promises and those are true promises. That's what we usually think of. But we can't pick and choose God's promises. And here in verse 3, where Paul is talking about affliction, he says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." And this idea that God promises suffering may sound strange in our American Christian context especially. I think Christians in the rest of the world maybe get this better than we do. But especially in our American Christian context, that seems a little strange to us, but it's not just this passage that promises this. It's something we see several other places in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In John 16, verse 33, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, in John 16, 33, he told them, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's the same word for affliction in our passage this morning. "But take heart, I have overcome the world," he told them. In Acts 14, Paul goes back and travels through the churches he had visited, or the churches he had established, to encourage them. And Acts 14, 22 tells us that he went strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And again, that word for tribulations is the same word for affliction or afflictions in our passage this morning. Now, why is this true? Why are we promised that we're going to suffer? Why do Christians suffer in this life? There's another place that we're promised this that gives us a little insight into the reason for it. In John 15, verse 20. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." But the reason that all Christians will be persecuted, that all Christians will suffer in some way and that for the name of Christ, is because our Savior was persecuted. The world persecuted Jesus, and so they will persecute the followers of Jesus. As long as Jesus allows this sinful world to continue, until that day when he comes and makes all things right, while there still continue to be enemies of Christ in this world, people who hate Jesus will hate the followers of Jesus. And we will suffer as a result. Now, again, this suffering won't go on forever. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus restores this world and brings judgment on his enemies. But part of following Jesus is being treated the way he was. And so if you do suffer for being a Christian, it's actually one of us, it can be a sign that you are truly following Christ. Because all who follow Christ will suffer for being a Christian. In Revelation 12, John has a vision that helps explain why this works this way. Explain why we suffer as Christians. And Revelation is full of all kinds of apocalyptic imagery, is the way we like to put it. It's very symbolic imagery. And you have dragons and angels and eagles and all kinds of things in these visions. So in this vision, John saw a woman who was in labor in Revelation 12. And this woman was about to give birth, and there was a dragon there waiting to eat her child when this son was born. But then John sees in the vision, and this woman delivers the child, this son, and the vision tells, or John tells us that this child is the one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, just talking about Christ. But before the dragon can eat this child is caught up to heaven, is saved from that dragon. And the dragon is so furious that he goes after the woman then, but she is taken away to a hiding place and he can't get at her. And then listen to what Revelation 12:17 says. Listen to how the dragon responds. It says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now in this vision, this woman represents the church. It represents God's people. And the child, as I've said already, is Christ. And the dragon is Satan, who wanted to destroy Christ. But when Satan discovered that he couldn't destroy Christ, as hard as he tried to, that Christ has gone to heaven, that he's out of reach, he turns and tries to destroy the church. But God has protected the church from being completely destroyed. He's hidden us in a way that Satan can't destroy us. But Satan is still angry. And he's still going to try to wreak as much havoc and harm Christians as much as he can, even though he knows he's lost the battle. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says we are destined to suffer. As long as we continue in this life and Satan is not completely defeated, even though the victory has been won, and Satan is still allowed to fight against Christ's followers, we will suffer. Because Satan is angry. And Satan wants to destroy the followers of Christ. That's why if you follow Jesus, you will have to suffer in this life. Do you believe this promise? Do you believe the promise that you will suffer? We've been very comfortable as Christians in America for many years, which is not to say that Christians aren't suffering today in America. But we can be thankful for the peace and prosperity that we've had as a nation and the opportunity that our government has given for the church to grow and not actively persecuting us, at least up to this point. But it doesn't take much looking to see that American Christianity, as a result, has lost its focus on this idea of suffering as Christians. This message that we're going to suffer is not a core part of what American Christianity teaches. And so as you listen to preaching, as you listen to speakers, or you read Christian books, listen for what is promised about this life. And there are easy targets out there who are off on this. Easy targets like the crowd that tells you, you know, you can have your best life now. And if you just name the promises of God and claim them, then you will have wealth, you will have health. But friends, it's not just the prosperity gospel people who fall into this error of ignoring this promise. How often do we look at our lives and we think if you work hard, if you keep your nose clean, if you do the right thing, your life should be pretty comfortable. You should have a middle-class job. You should have enough. You should get to live comfortably in this comfortable culture. Or how, as a community of Christians, as a church, do we communicate this message or not communicate this message? Are we a place where you're expected to always be happy? Expected to always sing happy songs or happy psalms? Or are we a community where people can come with our suffering and sing the psalms of grief, the psalms of crying out for deliverance? Do we expect that? Do we expect suffering in the Christian life? Or do we try to cover up our suffering? Do we try to hold it all together in our public image and make it look like we're just fine, that life is easy and life is comfortable? Brothers and sisters, God has promised that we'll suffer. Believe that and accept it. Because if you don't believe this promise, if you don't expect suffering, you won't be prepared for it when it arrives. And that's something that Paul talks about in this passage as well. So secondly, believe God's promise that you will suffer because it prepares you for Satan's attacks. Because it prepares you for Satan's attacks. Look at verses 2 and 3 in our passage here this morning. Paul tells the Thessalonians the reason that he sent Timothy. And the reason he gave here is that it was to establish and exhort the Thessalonians in their faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. There's a contrast here in this sentence. A contrast between being established and being moved. Paul wants them to be established in their faith so that they won't be moved by what's going to happen to them. The idea is that something is coming that would move you if you weren't established. And so you need to be established or strengthened so that it won't shake you or move you. This is kind of like when there's a high wind warning issued. And you might go out and look and see what might be damaged or moved by the wind. And you go, you might tie some things down, you might weigh some things down. I remember growing up in the East Coast when a hurricane was coming through, you might even see people put plywood over their windows. You're getting ready for this, for something that might damage you or move you or move your property. And that's the idea here. Paul sent Timothy to establish them so they were ready when that attack came. So they were ready to not be moved by the winds of persecution. And the promise that suffering was coming was part of how Timothy established them and how Paul and Silas and Timothy had already established them. They didn't go to them preaching a feel-good message of just trying to lift their spirits so they would be so joyful that when the persecution came, they would be to have enough reserve joy that they would be able to survive it. No, they came to them from the beginning saying, you're going to suffer. They wanted them to know. They wanted them to be ready for what was coming in their future. Paul says they kept telling them. There's a repeated emphasis here. They kept telling them that this suffering was coming. And friends, you are going to face this persecution. And if you do not hold on to this promise, if you don't believe this promise that suffering is coming, you will be more easily moved by it. You won't be ready for it. You won't have prepared yourself to face these difficulties that are coming. And your faith may be shaken if it doesn't include this idea of suffering. God has given us a great example of this in the life of Peter, the apostle. You may remember that during Jesus' ministry, Peter was the most enthusiastic of Jesus' disciples, at least in the way that it's recorded for us. He was always the first one to speak, and he was the one that said even at one point, you know, I will lay down my life for you. But Jesus told him, really, Peter? He says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And if you know the story, that is what happened. When the persecution came, when that suffering came, Peter was not ready for it. And he denied Christ three times. But then after Jesus died and rose again, he came and restored Peter. And he commissioned Peter to do the work of an apostle, to shepherd the church. And at that point, you might expect Jesus to say to him, it's okay, Peter, I know you couldn't take that stand and suffer for me, so don't worry, I did the suffering for you, so you just go and minister to this church and be comfortable and shepherd my flock, because I've already done the suffering for you. And that's sometimes the way that we preach the gospel. It's like, well, if Jesus has suffered for you, so you won't have to suffer anymore. But that is not the way that Jesus prepared Peter for his ministry. Listen to what Jesus told Peter there in John 21. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." To prepare Peter for his ministry, Jesus told him up front that he would be crucified. That's what having his hands stretched out means. Jesus told Peter that he would be crucified, and that's what happened to Peter. He was crucified eventually for following Christ. And Jesus follows that immediately by saying, "Follow me." And so to prepare Peter, to establish him for the persecution that was coming, Jesus told him he was going to suffer and even gave him more details about that suffering. And that's why later on, when Peter and the other apostles were beaten for preaching the gospel, Acts 5 verse 41 tells us that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Friends, when you know this, that you're going to suffer, God uses that to prepare you so that you're ready for it, so you won't be moved or shaken in your faith when those hardships come, so it won't knock you off of your foundation. This is why it is so important that we teach this promise of suffering and that we believe this promise. Who in your life needs to hear this? Parents, your children need to know that the Christian life will involve suffering. They need to know that this is coming. Encourage your kids. One of the ways you can help your kids see this is to encourage them to read accounts of Christians all through history. To read the stories about the missionaries and the reformers and the martyrs of the past, so that even in our comfortable, a relatively comfortable lives as Christians in America, they can understand what it looks like to suffer for the name of Christ and to stand through faith. There are wonderful historical fiction works or other even direct autobiographies of some of the, and biographies of Christians who've gone before us that can help you see this. It's not just for kids. All of us can benefit from studying the past and seeing how the faithful confessors of the faith in the past have withstood persecution to help us stand against that persecution when it comes for us. If you're interacting with someone who's just become a Christian, they need to hear this. They need to know that the Christian life will involve suffering. You might think that it would scare them off if you talked about persecution, but that's clearly not what Paul and Silas and Timothy thought. They hit the Thessalonians with this repeatedly right after they had come to faith. Warn them. Give them the promises of God that help us survive persecution, as well as this promise that the persecution is coming. Don't hide this idea of suffering. Now, in the Thessalonians' case, Paul was even afraid that if they weren't warned about the suffering, if they weren't established in their faith, they might fall away. So thirdly, believe God's promise that you will suffer because it protects you from falling away. Because it protects you from falling away. Now, I'm going to say up front that the Bible teaches that if you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will not fall away. That when Jesus elects you to salvation and chooses you and takes hold of you, he will never let go. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39 says this. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." If God has chosen you for salvation, if it's in his will for you to be saved, and you have true saving faith, he will never let you go. He will be faithful to that promise to raise you up. That's what we usually call the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. As Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But in our experience, I would guess that many of you have seen this, we see people who profess faith for a while and fall away. And there's an initial enthusiasm for Jesus or for the Bible or for the church. And they're excited and they're part of things for a little while. But eventually that person shows that they never had true faith because they fall away. They never really trusted in Jesus Christ and truly repented of their sins. And that's what Paul means here in verse 5. He was concerned that if this persecution came while these people were still just enthusiastic or interested in the gospel, that Satan might use that persecution to drive them from the gospel. That before they ever had true faith, Satan would use that to drive them away, and then Paul would feel that his gospel ministry had been in vain. That's what he means here in verse 5. That if these people who had been interested in the gospel, who maybe weren't saved yet, if they hadn't heard and been established in their faith, that Satan would use persecution to drive them away. Jesus gives us a vivid picture of this idea of initial enthusiasm and falling away in the parable of the sower. You may know the parable of the sower that Jesus told about seed being thrown on four different kinds of soil. And on the rocky soil, the seed sprouted and grew initially, but then because they had no root, the sun scorched them and they died. And this is how Jesus explained his own parable in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Jesus says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And that word for tribulation, again, is the same word as affliction in our passage this morning. The idea here is that someone who is enthusiastic or maybe interested in the blessings of the gospel, but as soon as persecution appears, since they don't have true saving faith, they fall away. They don't want anything to do with this suffering and this hardship of being a Christian. And so Paul sent Timothy to establish them in their faith so that they would have true faith, so that they could weather this persecution that was coming against them. He wanted them to be established in a true faith that includes believing that suffering was coming. Friends, do you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, or do you just have enthusiasm for Christianity? Do you really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through him, even if it means suffering in the future? One of the reasons I'm bringing you this word of God this morning is to challenge you to look at what you really believe. Do you believe this full picture of what it means to follow Jesus? Do you believe that following Jesus involves suffering? And do you understand the value of salvation that makes it worth that suffering? Just like Paul with the Thessalonians here, I want you to know these things and to think about these things before persecution comes, or at least before it intensifies in your life. Because when persecution hits, if you don't have saving faith, Satan may use it to drive you away from the faith. He may use it to make you turn your back on Jesus Christ before you ever have true saving faith. So friends, believe this promise that you will suffer. Believe it along with all the other promises of God. Look at the whole picture, the whole message of the Word of God. You and I are sinners who deserve judgment. And we deserve to suffer for eternity for the sins that we've committed. But Jesus came and died and suffered for us so that if you believe in him, if you repent of your sin, you don't have to suffer for eternity. You won't suffer for eternity if you believe and trust in him. But in this life, because you follow a Savior who suffered, who is hated by the world, you will suffer for now. If you follow Jesus, you will have to carry your own cross on this earth. You will be mistreated. You will be abused. You will suffer injustice. Some of you may even lose your lives in the name of Christ. But it is worth it. It is worth it. When I tell you to believe God's promise that you will suffer, I'm calling you to believe in Jesus, to believe the whole message of the gospel, that Jesus offers you eternal life after a life of sacrifice and suffering. And it is worth it. If you don't believe this promise of suffering, you may not have true saving faith. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Believing this promise of suffering goes right along with believing the promise of eternal life. Is that the faith you believe? Friends, again, wrestle with this question now, before you're in the middle of persecution, before you're in the fire, in the line of fire. Ask yourself, is it worth it? Do you look at that suffering ahead of you, even losing your family, losing your life, losing all of your earthly goods for the name of Christ? Do you look at that and do you say, it's worth it? Do you say to Jesus, like Peter did, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even if it means suffering, it is so much better to be with you." Because believing, even though there is suffering coming, is the faith that can never be taken away from you. And you will never fall away if you truly believe in Jesus Christ. What will the rest of your life look like? What will the rest of your life on this earth look like? Because those are two different questions. Your life on this earth is not the rest of your life. And so even as I encourage you to believe this promise that you will suffer in this life, life on this earth, believe that the rest of your life, your life in eternity, will be free from suffering. Because you don't just follow Jesus in his suffering. You will also follow him into the glory that he experiences right now. And so, friends, in the words of Hebrews 12, listen to these words. Think about what it means, what it says here about following Jesus in his suffering, but also following him in his reward. So in the words of Hebrews 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your promises, even if we don't want to hear your promises sometimes. When we think of what has been done to Christians in the past, or even to some of the suffering that we are experiencing right now, Lord, it's hard to know that we're going to suffer. This is a hard promise to accept. But Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from far worse suffering. That through Jesus Christ, you have spared us from eternal suffering. And that when we think about that eternal glory that you've promised us through Jesus, we can say with Paul that this life, even if it's many years on this earth, this life is just brief, momentary affliction when we compare it to an eternity with you. Lord, please write these words on our hearts. Help us to be prepared for the hardships that are coming. Do not leave us or forsake us, but stand with us as you've promised in those times when we'll have to name the name of Christ, even when it means pain, even when it means suffering. Lord, preserve us. Prepare us for those attacks and help us to stand, because we know it's only possible by your power. We thank you for our amazing salvation through Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.